Good afternoon, everybody. On this lovely afternoon, definitely got a taste of summer's in the air, which is good. Okay, this tonight is our last valley that we'll be dealing with, and we've dealt with four. We've dealt with the valley of the shadow of death. We dealt with the valley where Goliath was, Elah, and we've dealt with the valley of dry bones. We got a lot from that. And this one tonight, the valley that Jesus crossed, the Kidron Valley. Now, in the other three valleys, we started off on negatives and we changed to positives. I start off by calling them something like the valley of the shadow of death became to us the valley of comfort, the valley of consolation. You know, I changed, I put a positive thing. This valley tonight, I can't put anything positive on this at all. It will remain what it is, the Kidron Valley. It was a valley that Jesus crossed, as we've already heard, to go into the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, Gethsemane was an olive grove, and Gethsemane actually means an olive press, or to crush the olives. It's where the olives were grown and then crushed or pressed so that the pure oil could get from them. That is the Garden of Gethsemane. But to get to the Garden of Gethsemane, he had to go through a little valley that was called the Kidron Valley. And I am calling this valley tonight, and I'll explain why as we go on, I'm calling this valley the Valley of Self-Sacrifice. This is the hardest valley that we're going to deal with in all the others that we've dealt with, and we've dealt with some hard ones, but this one to me is the hardest. It's the Valley of Self-Sacrifice. Going through that valley, he had to go through it to come into Gethsemane. Now, we all know that Jesus died on the cross, and we all know what a barbaric act that was that the Romans did to him and the Jews, and how he suffered incredibly in that crucifixion. But I want to suggest to you tonight that the victory of the cross came in the Garden of Gethsemane. This truly was, for Jesus, the place of self-sacrifice. Even before he'd got there, he says to the disciples, earlier in the piece, "If anyone will be my disciple, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." When he said that, some of the disciples would not have had a clue what he was saying, and others would have been puzzled by it. Because Jesus was saying to them, "Take up your cross and follow me." Well, immediately when they thought of taking up your cross, they would have thought of Roman execution. What we've done with crosses today is beautify them. We've taken crosses and made them to look beautiful and lovely, and we've almost worshipped the cross, which was never meant to be worshipped. It was a place of public execution. And those guys, the disciples, would have seen many, many times people nailed to crosses, and what a horrible sight it was. It was one of the most horrific forms of death that there was. It came from the Syrophoenicians, and the Romans took it from them, adopted it from them. And it was an incredibly slow death. Jesus was 6 hours on the cross. But some people have been recorded to be on the cross for 24 hours before they actually died. It is a horrible way to die. But of course, Jesus, before he was crucified, was flogged. And many people died under a Roman flogging. It wasn't a Jewish flogging of 39 stripes. It was a Roman flogging. And they only stopped when they felt they'd done enough to damage the person. So Jesus was already in such a bad way when he actually went to the cross. And then on top of that, they beat him, punched him, pulled his beard, spat at him. They'd done terrible things. So when he went to the cross, he was he couldn't even carry his cross. You remember? He fell under the weight of it, and someone else had to carry it for him. And he was almost, people have died under a Roman flogging. But he spent 6 hours on top of all that he'd got, hanging on that cross. So it's horrific. The disciples, when they heard him say, take up your cross and follow me, their minds would have gone straight to that public place of execution, which was Calvary or Golgotha. That's where the Romans were crucifying the people in the area of Jerusalem. They went there to be crucified. And so I often wonder, what would those disciples have felt when he first said it to them? If any man will come after me, be my disciple, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Their minds could not have comprehended exactly what Jesus was saying there, because they were not comprehending that Jesus would be crucified. You understand that, don't you? They thought he was a Messiah, which he was, but they thought if he's a Messiah, you can't kill him, because he is the Messiah. And he had proved himself to them a very powerful person, full of the Holy Spirit, in that he conquered even the weather. The storms obeyed him. Everything obeyed. Sickness obeyed him. Demons obeyed. Nothing could defeat him. So in the minds of the disciples, he wasn't going to die. And it's felt that some people feel that one of the reasons Judas Iscariot betrayed him was to make him really come out and be the Messiah, you know, thinking that he would never have been captured. So the disciples, when he said that phrase, would not have understood it. And it would have been years later, I can imagine when they're remembering this and they're writing out the Gospels, that it would have remembered, wow, yeah, we never realized he was going to die on a Roman cross. So that phrase, take up your cross and follow me, didn't have a lot of significance to them. But of course, the significance came later. So Jesus had got to die on the Roman cross, a horrible form of death. And then on top of that, while the Romans and the Pharisees and the religious Jews are doing their worst to him, God then decided to do his worst to Jesus and turn his back on him and punish him for the sins of the world. It says in Isaiah 53 and verse 10, I think it is, it says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Now, some translations actually say it pleased the Lord to crush him. That's the word that's used. The word in the Hebrew can mean bruise and crush. He died in the Garden of Gethsemane, which is a place of crushing the olives. Isn't that interesting? He died in the place of crush, where the olives were crushed. Bruised, and he knew what was going to happen to him, although he did not know the spiritual significance of what was going to happen to him, because he had never been separated from God. Even though he was God in the flesh, he'd never been separated from God. And we can't understand this, and I'm not even going to try to explain it to you, that Jesus on the cross, who is the Son of God, should experience God turning his back on him. And when he said the words, I thirst, I don't believe that would have got anything to do with just physical thirst. It had, obviously, was physically thirsty. But I believe when he said, I thirst, I believe he was making a statement that all men and women will make one day when they come under the judgment of God. When he says, I thirst, when he was at that moment on the cross, everybody had turned from him. Most of the disciples had left him. He was the loneliest man in the world. The devil was doing his utmost to completely destroy him. And God the Father turned his back on him. So for the first time, Jesus had experienced separation from God that he'd never experienced before. Because before he became a man, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot comprehend it. He had never experienced separation from the Father, and we can't begin to even understand it or to describe it, so don't ask me any questions about it, except accept it. It's what happened. My God, why have you forsaken me? And the pain that he went through of that separation was something he'd never experienced before. He could, in his mind, in his psyche, begin to understand the pain of the cross, how horrible it would be. And even when we talk about it, we can start to imagine how terrible it would be. But he could not imagine what it would be like to be separated from God because of our sins. That he was being punished by God as the greatest sinner of all time. I still find, after all these years of being a Christian, I still find that hard to get my mind around, that Jesus, the Lamb of God, the perfect, pure, spotless Lamb of God, should be punished and treated like the greatest sinner of all times. All your sin, all mine. Every sin that we have sinned, every transgression that we have made, that we can't even remember, but God can because he's infinite. Everything you've ever done in your life that was wrong, everything, every single sin, God punished Jesus for them. Sometimes we take this en masse. We think, oh, just a massive. It's all sins are individual. How many times have you sinned? You can't even count, can you? You don't even know. But do you know God knows? Do you know that? God knows every sin that we've committed. And every single sin that you've, and the whole world has committed. And your mind boggles at this. He who knew no sin was made sin for us. That's what the Bible says. They're not my words. And he was punished for your sin and my sin. So, he knew that he'd got to face this. And his battle was won, I believe, in the Garden of Gethsemane. But to get to the garden, there was a valley to cross. And I've called it the Valley of Self-Sacrifice. Because I believe that when he crossed that valley, went into the garden, he took the disciples with him, and some he took three with him further, Peter, James, and John. And he says, wait here. And he went a stone's throw away from them and prayed. When he came back, what were they doing? Sleeping. And then he went again. Three times, came back, they were sleeping each time. Somebody once asked me the question, why did he always take Peter, James, and John? Because it was Peter who said in the Acts of the Apostles, God does not have favorites. He don't show any favoritism. And I'm glad of that to you. I'm really glad that God's got no favorites. Are you glad about that? Because I've often thought, if God had favorites, who would his favorite be? Billy Graham would be a favorite, wouldn't he? John Wesley would be a favorite. You can bring these people. But the Bible tells us he's got no favorites. So when I read that he took with him Peter, James, and John, left the other nine, took these three, I think, why? He says he took with him. At the mountain of Transfiguration, he took Peter, James, and John, left the others. But these three came with him. And I couldn't figure it. I thought, why are these three with him? Until it struck me one day as I was reading it. They were with him because they wanted to be. You are as close to God as you want to be. Ooh, that hurt. That hurt. But it's the truth. You and I'm as close to God as I want to be. I won't get any closer than I want to be. And I think that Peter, James, and John were three of his disciples that wanted to be closer to him all the time. Where, do you remember Peter even said when he saw him walking on water, when he says they thought it was a ghost, they were all terrified. And then he said, don't be afraid, it's me. And as soon as Peter heard it was him, he says, oh, if it's you, Lord, tell me to come to you on the water. What a stupid thing to say. You wouldn't say it. The others didn't say it. They were trying to stay in the boat. And Jesus says, come. Didn't say, okay, Peter, I've heard you. Now, before you can walk on water, man, there's certain things you've got to understand. I'm going to give you a great big, a quick seminar on how to walk on water. He didn't say that. He just says, if it's you, Lord, tell me to come. Jesus, come. And he got out of the boat and started walking on the water. What a miracle that was. I know he started to sink because he saw the waves and he, you know, took his eyes off Jesus. But come on, he was doing it. He wanted to be where Jesus was. It was Peter who said to Jesus at the Last Supper, when they were beginning to get an inkling that something was really going wrong, and he says to Jesus, though all men forsake you, I won't. If you go to prison, I'll be with you. Though all men forsake you, I will not forsake you. And I think that when he said that, he meant it with every fiber of his being. And Jesus said, oh, Peter, before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times. And of course, you know, he did. And can you imagine? He was following, and he was far off, and he was warming his hands on that fire, and he could see Jesus in the distance. And then as the rooster started to crow, Jesus came by, was led by him. And Jesus didn't say a word to him, he just looked at him. Can you imagine? Those eyes would have just burned right into you. I look at Peter, like, oh, poor Peter. He went out and he said he wept bitterly. Because what Jesus said had happened. But I don't think he denied that he knew him because of fear, because of all the pressure, because of things that were happening that he just didn't understand. He's never seen Jesus bleed before. Never seen it. Never seen Jesus bruised. Always in control. But suddenly on this night, there's Jesus being spat on, beaten, bleeding. And it's just too much for Peter. So he denied him. And then Jesus just looked at him. And that was it. Peter was a different man after that. He went out and wept bitterly. But you're as close to God as you want to be. I don't want to upset you. I don't want to upset you. But that's the truth. And that's why I believe Peter, James, and John were with him, because they wanted to be with him closer. But even those who were closer to him couldn't stay awake. Jesus was going through the greatest ordeal and the greatest trial of his life. And those who wanted to be close to him were sleeping. They couldn't even stay awake. He went a stone's throw from them, and he started to pray. And I love this prayer that he prayed. He says, Father, if it be possible, Abba Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. I don't want it. That's what he was saying. I don't want to go through this. I don't want what waits me the other side of this garden. I don't want it. Let's come up with another plan. That's what Jesus was saying. Praying, of course, as God's perfect man. Not praying as God, but as God's perfect man in that place where he was. It tells in Hebrews, there's a beautiful scripture in Hebrews that says, Jesus, he despised the shame of the cross, but he went through it for the joy that was set before him. That is a scripture that absolutely animates me. Jesus went through the terrible, disgusting things they did to him, stripping him naked and then beating him unmercifully. It says he despised it. Didn't want the shame of that. But he did it for the joy that was set before him. And I believe that the joy that was set before him was you and me. He knew that you'd come through. And I've got another thing that I want to say. I can't prove it from Scripture, but I'll ask him one day, and I think I'm right in what I'm going to say now. I believe Jesus would have died on that cross if only one person was going to come to him. If it was just John Warwick, I think he would have done it still. Well, of course, millions have come. Hallelujah. We are the joy that was set before him. That was a battle that he faced. The greatest battle of all was faced in the garden. He won the battle of Calvary. He won the battle on Golgotha's hill. He won the battle of dying on the cross. Here in the garden, when he's praying to the Father three times, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Okay, let's put it into a language we understand. Father, if it's possible to take this cross, this cup from me, take it away. However, don't just do what I want, because I want to do what you want. Isn't that wonderful? God wanted him to die. It says in, I've already quoted it, Isaiah 53. And I'm amazed at that verse of scripture in verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to crush him. the word actually says that. Yet it pleased God to crush the Messiah. It pleased God to bruise his son. It pleased him. Why? Because he knew what the reward would be. Now Jesus, when he was battling this out with God, wasn't pleased. he was not understanding what he's got to go through. But here, he's making an incredible sacrifice. Lord, is there any other way? This is why he came in the world. Great teacher, yes he was. Great miracle, yes. But that's not why he came. He came in the world purely, absolutely, to die for the sins of the world. That's why. No other reason. That was it. That's the main one. And people don't realize that. In fact, let me say this. I believe that Jesus Christ was the only person ever born that was supposed to die. Did you hear me? We all die because of sin. Sin takes our life. But Jesus, we were not born to die. God didn't create us to die, but we die because of sin. But I believe Jesus is the only one that God sent into the world specifically to die. That was his mission in life. I'm glad he did, you, because there was no one else that could save us. And in that garden, as he was, listen to this, it says, as he was praying, can you imagine the pressure of it? He's prayed this prayer, then a stone throw away, he comes to the disciple, and they're asleep. If it was me, I'd want to kick them. In fact, I was preaching in a church in Osborne Park this morning. As I was preaching, I could see a couple dropping off. So you know what I'm like. I said, now come on, we're not having any sleeping in this sermon. Wake up! I've really gone into... For the rest of the sermon, they were like this. I said to them, if you fall asleep when a good sermon's being preached like this, all you've got is just religion. Told them straight. I said, you just got religion. That's all it is. Come to church to sleep? No, you don't come to church to sleep. Stay at home if you want to sleep. Don't come in. So I know what I'd have done with these guys. I'd have kicked them. I'd have said, get up. Don't you know what I'm going to? And he didn't. He went again and prayed. Came back the same thing. He went again and prayed. And then he says, and as he was praying, he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. He actually bled from the brow. He was under such great pressure. Now, I did a bit of research on this, and normally when you're under pressure, the blood rushes to the heart. You know, you get heart attacks, etc. Pressure causes that. Very rarely would you get a person bleeding through pressure. And as I looked and tried to look at the history of this, I found in history where it's been recorded that two other people have sweat blood under great pressure and immediately died. If you are sweating blood, you're going to die immediately. But Jesus, he wasn't to die in the garden. That wasn't where it was to be at. But he was under such anguish. I want you to know this. Get it in your mind. This is going to make your Christian life, I think, a whole lot better. He was under such pressure. He didn't want to do it. He was bleeding from the brow. He was pleading with God, is there some other way? And the Bible says angels came and ministered to him. Angels turned up to minister to him. They saw the plight of the word of God. And I don't know whether they were sent by God or whether they just came themselves because they saw the pressure that he was under to minister to him. And then he said those words, and I believe that was the winning of the battle. Not my will, but yours be done. The valley of self-sacrifice. I believe that valley, when he crossed it into Gethsemane, the battle was won there. And lots of us have seen battles in our life that have been won because we've been in the prayer closet, because we've been praying to God, because we've been weeping before God, because we've been coming to God. Suddenly we receive a strength, as we come to God and ask God, take me through this. God, don't let me, take me through it. Help me to accept this. Can I just say this? This valley that Jesus crossed, you will never be asked to cross. This isn't your valley. This was his. This was his. You'll never cross this valley. And I can't change this name of this valley. I've called it the valley of self-sacrifice because that's exactly what it was, his self-sacrifice for us. And I can't change it. I can't change it because that's what it was. It was a valley of sacrifice. When he came from that valley, he came arrested. He had a troop of guards around him. He was being prodded and punched and spat upon. He didn't come out of that valley rejoicing. He came out to face all the pain, but he won the battle there. And you and I have known what it is sometimes to win the battle in prayer. And then we get up, we come out, we face the thing. We know we've got to face it. Like we talked about the giants. You've got to, how to kill a giant? You face a giant. You don't run. You face it. And God has a wonderful power to bring us through. So you won't, and I'm glad, you will never. Do you know, I have a brother and a brother-in-law and his wife who are Jehovah's False Witnesses. And whenever I go to England, she always tries to convert me. You know, they're always trying to get me to go to their little... And I went once to their assembly hall on a Thursday night just to keep her happy. Because I said, well, you know, she'd been to our church, but she wanted me to become a Jehovah's Witness. And she didn't realize that when I first got saved, without realizing it, I studied for 18 months under the Jehovah's Witnesses because I didn't know any better. I got saved. And on Monday night, there was a knock on the door. This guy was there with a Bible. He said, would you like to learn? I said, yes, I would love to learn to study the Bible. So they came in and they took us through the book, What Has Religion Done for Mankind? And Let God Be True and Every Man a Liar. So I had 18 months of Jehovah's Witness teaching and still trying to grow in God. I couldn't discern the difference. But after 18 months, I thought, something's wrong here. They're not in the Word. They keep changing the Word. So I understand. When I was in England, not the last time, but the time before, talking to my sister-in-law, I said, we talked about Jesus. I said, you know, you've missed it because Jesus to you is an angel. That's all he is. Michael, the archangel, that's all he is. And they get an obscure scripture from Revelations where they actually say that it was an angel who volunteered to come and die for the sins of the world. And he has become the Son of God because he did that. Well, that's such a load of rubbish. This is this obscure scripture. But you could correct me if you think I'm wrong. But if somebody's going to die for the sins of the world, let me put it this way. Michael was perfect as an angel. He's perfect. He's never sinned. But if he was going to give his life for the world, he's bitten off more than he can chew. He's only one. So he could only give his life for one person. He could say, I'll give my life for you. So you can go free. God punished me instead of him. But he couldn't do that for the world because he's not infinite. Do you understand what I'm saying here? Who could die for everybody's sin? Who could die for your sin? Who could do it? Well, there's no angel big enough. There's no angel powerful enough. There's no angel infinite enough. Couldn't do it. The only person that could die for everybody is God himself, the creator of us all. And so it was Jesus who came as God, so the Word of God became, the Word became flesh and died for us. So I think that's a wonderful thing that, you know, it's God who died for me. And I can't get my brain around that one. It's God who became flesh. And so the best way to describe it for you, and I've described it before, is that Jesus was God's perfect man, a man's perfect God. Let that sink in. Jesus became God's perfect man, but man's perfect God. Hallelujah. So he died for us. So you'll never be asked to do what he did, but you will be asked to go through the valley of self-sacrifice. And I want to tell you, this is a hard one, because some of you have already been through it. And sometimes you can go through that valley, different stages in your life. A valley of self-sacrifice, where it's not me, it's not what I want. See, every single thing that was going to be done to Jesus was injustice, unfair, and wrong. Everything. And do you know what he said on the cross? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. Often when we're called upon to go through the valley of self-sacrifice, the things that people have offended us, people have hurt us, people have said things to us that we didn't like, we don't like, and we take offense. Sometimes we have to learn to take up our cross and follow him, even though we've been offended, we've had injustice done to us, we still have to say, no, Lord, I'm not going to hold this against them. Father, forgive them. That's a hard one. That's a hard one. Take up your cross, said Jesus, and follow me. Well, we know from the first 100 years of Christianity that many Christians were literally crucified. Many were fed to animals. Many was burned at the stake. And we've got a whole history of Christians being tormented and tortured and persecuted for the last 2,000 years. But what a lot of people don't understand is that in the last 100 years, listen to this now, hone in on this, in the last 100 years, more Christians have died for their faith than the previous 2,000 years. You didn't realize that, did you? While I'm talking to you now in not relative comfort, we are in great comfort here. This is a lovely building, isn't it? Got everything. You've got brothers and sisters who are in prison, who've had all their goods confiscated, who are facing death penalties because of them acknowledging that Jesus Christ is Lord. You don't hear a lot about this in the newspapers and on the radio and on TV. They don't seem to be interested. But anybody here subscribe to the Voice of the Martyrs? Anybody? Yeah. You who subscribe, you know what I'm saying. Yeah. That is an interesting magazine that tells you just a little bit of the persecution that Christians are going through around the world today. It's been shocking. Absolutely horrific what is happening. So God calls people to sacrifice. Sometimes it is their life. Sometimes it is their house. Sometimes it may be their family, to sacrifice for him. We're all called to take up our cross and follow him. This is the hardest valley and the worst one. Because the other valleys are valleys that I find myself in and God coming through with a lot of help. Come on. He comes through with very little help on this one. Very little help. It's called self-sacrifice. It's something that you have to do. It's something that I have to do. It's something that I say, Lord Jesus, I'm going to follow you no matter what. Do you remember the song we used to sing, I have decided to follow Jesus? I have decided to follow Jesus. I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me. The world behind me, no turning back, no turning back. If no one follows, if no one joins me, still I will follow. If no one joins me, still I will follow. If no one joins me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. We're called to follow him. We're called to sacrifice. And a lot of people give in to that. A lot of people knuckle under that. A lot of people fall when it comes to that self-sacrifice, and they don't do it. It's not me that said, take up your cross and follow Jesus. I didn't say it. I'm quoting the scripture. Jesus said, if anyone, any man, any woman, any boy, any girl, if anyone will come after me, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Pastor John, you should have done this one at the beginning and got onto the good stuff after this, because this is not good. I'm not liking this at all. Where's the prosperity in that? Where's the blessing in that? Where's the happiness in that? You're telling me that as a Christian, I've got to deny myself and take up my cross and follow him? No, I'm not telling you. I'm just reiterating what Jesus said. He's the one who said we've got to do it. Got to do it. And I think that's one of the reasons why a lot of churches can easily get people saved, but can't easily keep them going on with the Lord. I wish to God that every person I saw saved in Australia is going on with God today. I would to God that that would be the case, but now thousands have turned away. They wanted what God offered. They wanted to get saved. They wanted to go to heaven, but they don't want any self-sacrifice. You realize when you become a Christian that you face three enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. Three enemies. And the devil is a formidable foe, but I can quote you scripture after scripture that will tell you that we're more than conquerors through him who loved us, and greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. So when you're walking with Jesus, you're stronger than Satan. Did you hear me? That's true. And the world, well, the world can be a formidable foe. The world can lure you in. The world can lie to you and deceive you. The world can do that. But I can show you scriptures that we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. He brings us through. But the next foe, the world, the flesh, we understand, the world and the devil, we understand it. But what about this one? The world, the flesh, and the devil. What's the flesh refer to? You and me refers to our old self, our old nature. The most formidable foe that there is you. Yeah, I'm serious about that. You are your greatest enemy. Are you listening to me now? Don't like to hear this, do we? Because this is not the sort of preach. Where's that grace preaching, Pastor? Come on, just preach up. No, I'm telling you, I believe in grace. I believe in grace. But I also believe what the Bible... You know, when we preach the word, I honestly believe we should present the whole counsel of God, not just a part that we agree with. Otherwise, rip the rest of the pages out and just hang on to them. No. And it wasn't me who said, take up your cross. It was Jesus. And a lot of those guys that he said it to, they literally did it. And you know the other thing that gets me in the Acts of the Apostles? The first time that they were really taken on by the Pharisees, the disciples, they said, don't preach in the name of Jesus. Stop it. Stop saying that Jesus had risen from the dead. And Peter says, we ought to obey God rather than you. What he said to them. And after talking to them, he says, they got together, the Sanhedrin, and he said they took knowledge of these men. They realized that they were unlearned and ignorant men, and they took knowledge of them and found they'd been with Jesus. That made all the difference to them. And this is what a scripture I love. It said, we warn you, do not preach. So do you know what they did? They flogged them. They had them beaten. And this is what the scripture says. It's still in the Acts of the Apostles. It says, on the way home to the place of prayer, it says, they rejoiced because they were worthy to suffer shame for Jesus. That's the scripture. I'm not saying it. That's what these disciples, they'd got, backs were bleeding. They'd been beaten up. And it says they were happy thinking, look, we've been counted worthy to suffer for Jesus. Because they'd seen what Jesus did for them. They saw the suffering he went through, and now we just got a little bit of it, just a tiny bit. But oh, thank you, Lord, that we could suffer for you. You don't do too much preaching like this, do you? It, with empty churches, this sort of preaching does. But it's the truth. We can get to a place where when we have committed to him and we've gone through that valley of self-sacrifice, that let it come. Let it come over there. Let it come from there. Let it come from there. It doesn't matter, because we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And I was reading this week, and I've read it many times, but knowing the word's coming to you today, I was reading where Paul's conversion, and when he was struck blind and they picked him up and he took him into Damascus, and he was there for 3 days and three nights without eating, and we would as well because this voice spoke to him. He fell on the floor, got up blind, and the voice says, "Why are you persecuting me? Why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who is it?" He said, "I am Jesus, who you are persecuting." Well, you can imagine the fright that he would have got then. He was just gone to Damascus to get the people, Christians, and bring them back bound. So all of a sudden, the one who is opposing is talking to him. So then there's a guy in the town, a disciple. I think he was Ananias, I think. Yeah. And the Lord says to him, "I want you to go to a street. Go straight. I want you. There's a guy there. I want you to lay hands on him. He's blind. He's going to see and get filled with the Spirit. His name is Saul." And he said, "Whoa, are you sure about this?" He says, "Oh, I've heard a lot about it. Amazing how we can tell God things, isn't it? You know, don't you know God? He's a bad baddie. I've heard such bad things. He's come here to drag us back to Jerusalem and persecute us." And he was telling God this, as if God didn't know. Aren't we strange? So then God says, "Don't worry, do it." And this was the one that scripture that stuck out to me this week because I'm bringing this message to you tonight. He says, "I'm going to show him." He's going to stand before kings. "But I'm going to show him how much he must suffer for me." Didn't say how much he must suffer for the kingdom's sake. God said, "I'm going to show him how much he must suffer for me." When I saw that again, I want to tell you, I thought, wow, I don't hear that preached. You don't hear any prosperity preachers preaching that one. Not at all. They leave that one out. That's gone. I once spoke to a guy who was into the prosperity thing, and I talked about persecution. He said, no. Those people who are persecuted have got it wrong. If you truly have faith in God, you'll never be persecuted again. This is what he said to me. You will never be persecuted. So I pulled up the Apostle Paul. Oh, well, Paul did not have as much knowledge as what we've got to get today. That's what he said. Then I said, well, what about Revelation chapter 1, where Jesus is talking to John and giving and he says, "Have you considered my servant Antipas, who is a faithful martyr?" Jesus is talking, saying this guy is a faithful martyr. He got killed for Jesus, and Jesus thinks it was good. And these prosperity guys said, no, you're not supposed to suffer at all. Well, I don't know what Bible they're reading, but they're not reading the one that I'm reading. I believe in prosperity. I believe in pleasure. I believe in joy. I believe in peace. I believe in blessing. But I also believe, like Paul says, I know what it is to have plenty, and I know what it is to go without. I know what it is to be well fed, and I know what it is to be hungry. You know, there's two sides to the coin. And Paul says, I have learned the secret of being content in all situations. He didn't feel any better when he was well fed than when he was hungry, because his eyes were fixed on Jesus. I will show him how much he will suffer for me. Now, I don't know, but I wonder if God said to somebody, behind my back, I'm going to show John Warwick how he must suffer for me. I hope he didn't. I don't want to go through what Paul went through. And in the natural, we don't want to be suffer. We don't want to suffer. In the natural, we don't. But I have a strange suspicion that when people go through physical persecution and physical trials, that there comes a dispensation of grace from God upon them that they can bear it. And for those who have the voice of the martyrs, I'll tell you stories that they've read where people, men and women, have been in prison and been beaten up, but have felt such peace, such joy, such a closeness to God that the rest of it didn't seem to make much difference at all. I believe God rewards us with a special grace, but you're still can go through the suffering. You still have to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow him. But of course, there's no suffering in Australia. Have you noticed? Not that kind. But there is suffering. There's lots of things that we need to look at and say, hey, if I continue down that line, that's going to destroy me. I'm going to change what I'm doing. I'm not going to look at that pornography anymore. I'm not going to look at that screen anymore, because that will only eventually destroy my faith, my holiness in God. I will take up my cross and follow him. Do you see what I'm saying here? There's things in our life. There's things in our life that we have to choose and say, I'm not going to choose to do wrong. I'm going to choose to do right. Sometimes we do fail. Sometimes we do mess it up. But he forgives us. He cleanses us. And he washes us from all our sin. The valley of self-sacrifice, where we surrender all we have to God. We will never be asked to cross the valley Jesus crossed or sacrifice the way he sacrificed. But each of us will have our own cross to bear. And you're bearing a cross. I'm bearing one right now. And through the years, there have been many crosses that I have bared. And like you have, some come and go. And right now, I'm probably at the greatest sacrifice. And yet it's a sacrifice that I haven't made. It's been made for me with my dear wife. We were married 58 years of, the beginning of this week was our wedding anniversary, 58 years. And I went in to see her, and she hasn't got a clue what I'm talking about. Really hurts, really hard. So I thought, well, I just took her out to McDonald's. You know, there's no difference between McDonald's or the big hotel. She's just not there. Well, that is. I don't understand that. If you were to say to me, explain what's happening, I can't. And as I've said before, don't come and tell me what you think is happening. Please don't, because so many people have told me. So many people have come and said this is happening because I don't know why. It's something I've just got to say, God, you're dealing with that. I'm going to just give that to you, and I just want to carry on being the person you've called me to be, so I might preach the gospel no matter what. This is my valley of the shadow of death, if you like. It's almost like I have a wife that has died, and she's not died. She's still there, and it breaks my heart when I see her, when she can't communicate. I know what a lovely person she is, and I know what she's done throughout her life, and suddenly you can't talk to her. She can't articulate sentences. She can't do that. But it's wonderful. I pray God's blessing upon her. It's wonderful that she's had little moments in there where I think she's in church when she's in the nursing home, because she sees all these people and she thinks it's after church on a Sunday. And she'll go and she'll put her arm around them and tell them not to worry and to be okay and things like that. And there's a couple of little things that have happened that's been really good. I thought, well, praise God. She's still got the Spirit of Jesus within her. And I praise God for that. But it's sacrifice. And there's been other sacrifices that we've made and you've made. And there'll be more. And we don't know what this world's going to bring. We don't know what's going to happen to Australia. We don't. We know that the end times are bad and getting bad. We know we're right in the end times. We know that right now this nation, with the laws it's passed, is an abomination to God, as is America, as is the UK, as is many European countries, are abomination in the eyes of God, because they know better. They've had the truth. They've had the gospel. They've built the churches. They've built the cathedrals. They've had it all and rejected it all. So I think we're right in the end times. But, you know, we don't know just how bad things are going to get. But no matter how bad they're going to get, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Amen. Now, I'm sorry that I've got to leave you with this valley of sacrifices, valley of self-sacrifice. But probably, if we can get this one right, the others are going to be a cinch. The others are going to be a cinch. So if God is saying to you today, stop doing that, give that up, take up your cross and follow me, then obey him. Just simply obey him. And I tell you, your life will be rewarded, if not now, in heaven. How many of you know that the Apostle Paul didn't get a lot of reward on earth? When he finished up in prison, he finished up, by the way, Christian antiquity tells us, having his head chopped off. at the age of about 62, 63. He got saved at the age of 30. So for 32, 33 years, you think, what he accomplished? Without any jet planes, without any iPhones. You think, wrote most of the New Testament. He was hounded from pillar to post. And when he was in prison, in a cold prison in Rome, he said to them, look, when you come visit me, bring the parchments. But he said, bring that cloak, because it was probably cold. He says, but especially the parchments. You know, bring the writings I'm doing. That's more important to him than if you don't bring the cloak. So he'd got nothing. He had nothing. But one thing he did have is when he was stoned, and I believe he was stoned to death, he had a glimpse of heaven. He went up to paradise. And it wasn't his time to go. So he came back. And he says in Corinthians, while I was there, I saw things not right for me to speak about, not lawful for a man to utter in the King James Version. I can't tell you what I've seen. It's just beyond description. But later on, he wrote, I think it was to the Philippians, he says, you know, I'm really ready to go. He said, I really want to go. Because he's had a glimpse of it, you see. I really want to go. He said, however, you lot need me to stay. And he says, I'm in a strait betwixt two. Having a desire to depart, but to be here is more necessary for you. So they had become his cross. They had ministering to the people in all the hardships, but he was ready to go home. Anybody else ready to go home here? Anybody ready? I'm going to put two up. I'm ready, Lord. Take me. I know. I'd sooner go to be with you. But we don't know when we're going to be called. I hope that when we are called, we're found serving the Lord. We're found doing what he wants us to do. Amen. We do that. So that's the end of the valleys. I'm not going to pray tonight on this one because it's a difficult one. I think everybody here has understood what I'm saying. And each one of you has a valley of self-sacrifice that maybe you're going through now or you've been through, and there will be another down the track. And the fact that you're here, and I want to, let me just thank you for coming out on a Sunday afternoon to hear God's word. God bless you. Do you know you're going against a grain? Do you know that? That's not the grain for churches today, especially on a beautiful afternoon like this when you could have been in the garden. You could have been taking the dog for a walk. Yeah, it could be. But thank you, because I really appreciate you. I'm serious when I say that. I see within you a real heart for God. And I'm saying keep that heart for God. Don't lose it. Don't lose it no matter what happens. No matter how bad it gets out there, no matter how dark it gets. Remember, and I'll finish with this, that Isaiah says, arise, shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord rises upon you. And he says, see, darkness covers the earth and thick darkness the people. But you can arise and shine. Isn't it wonderful? No matter how dark it gets out there, it can get lighter in here. Because our light comes from him. Amen? Our light comes from him. So, Father, I want to thank you for these wonderful people here tonight. I want to thank you for the patience, Lord, that they've shown in coming along week by week and listening to your word. I pray that you will mightily bless them. I know you have. And I know you love them so much, Lord. I know that books can be written just from this group of people tonight of what they have been through and what they have seen. But, Father, as we're now approaching, I believe, the last days, I pray that you'll keep our eyes firmly fixed on you. Help us to be an example of what a believer really is. Help us to be an example of people taking up our cross and following you no matter what. And Lord, just as Jesus went into Gethsemane and he was crushed, you crushed him. And that beautiful oil flowed as a result. The oil of the Holy Spirit that flows to us today. Help us to receive that beautiful oil from Jesus, who was crushed by you so that we might live. And Jesus, we want to thank you this afternoon because you was willing to go all the way. You said, not my will, but yours be done. You said that, Jesus. You obeyed the Father for the joy that was set before you. And Jesus, I hope that we really are your joy, that we please you in what we do, what we say, and what we think. Jesus, a big thank you from each of us for dying for us, for rising from the grave. And you live within us today. We say thank you. Amen. 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 God bless you. Thank you.